Our scripture today is from the letter to Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Father, we come to continue to give you praise and glory and honor. You are worthy of all glory and praise and honor. And we ask now that you would teach us, that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word for us this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, George, and the worship team for helping us to worship the Lord. Well, if you were listening to the reading of the scripture, and I hope you were, you noticed that we're going to talk about two things this morning. One being sound doctrine, and two, old people. And one of the reasons I love the Word of God is that when you read the Word of God and you teach through the Scriptures, you can't skip over different teachings, even if they're a little uncomfortable and the bullseye is right on us. This morning, perhaps, is one of those if you consider yourself old. Now, what's interesting is Paul does not say here in his letter to Titus, how old is old? He doesn't put a number on it. He doesn't say how old it is. And so because of that, we're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you personally, whether you're old or not. That's up to him. If you're old, you can talk to him about that. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, my grandmother, every year for her birthday, she turned 39. Every year. And so I thought 39 is old. That means you're old when you're 39. That's what I thought as a kid. Even in my own life, I have been the old guy. When I worked on campus with college students, I think it was around age 28 that all of a sudden I became this really old guy. Okay, I'm only 28, but I guess I'll embrace being the old guy hanging out with college students. So, no matter what you think about what age is old and whether you're old or not, I think there's one common thread that we all realize, that we all experience, that marks the moment when we're old. And that's when you hurt yourself when you're sleeping. And you wake up and you go, what? I just slept. What happened? You go, I'm old. That's it right there. So if you haven't had that yet, get ready. It's coming one day. So we don't have a direct word from Paul of what counts as old. So again, we just trust the Lord on that. But the reality is, some of you are old. Some of you are about to be old. And for the rest of you, one day, Lord willing, you will be old as well. And so we all need to hear what God teaches about sound living in old age. Here Paul is instructing Titus to teach older men and older women how they are to apply sound doctrine and have sound living. Talking about older men and women is not something that normally gets dealt with in our current culture. In fact, most of our culture is geared towards younger generations. And older folks tend to get pushed to the sides in conversations or even to be models for life. And I think lots of the problems that we have in our culture are because we're not listening to and paying attention to and watching the older generations. But that's not the way it is in the church. No, we don't take folks and put them to the sides. We continue to engage in them. The scriptures even tell us, Proverbs 16, gray hair is a crown of glory. Proverbs 20:29, the splendor of old men is their gray hair. With age comes wisdom and respect. In fact, I think within the church, the future health of the church is dependent upon the older generations aging well. And the fact that Paul addresses it here to Titus means that does not happen automatically, that not all of us will just age well. And so Paul is saying to Titus, instruct older men and older women in sound doctrine, because sound doctrine will lead to Christ-centered old age. Now, sound doctrine is this theme all throughout the book of Titus. We've titled the series Sound Living based partly on that. And in chapter 1, we've already dealt with the topics at hand. In verses 5 through 9, Paul instructed Titus to set up elders within the church because there needed to be order. And these elders had a certain character about them. And then he describes the work that they're supposed to do. The second half of chapter 1, Paul deals with the false teachers of the day that are causing problems in the church. This is so dangerous that Paul tells Titus they must be silenced. It's not just put up, but they need to be silenced because this false teaching is endangering families within the congregation, and it's going to affect the whole church. So elders need to be in positions to protect and teach sound doctrine because false teaching is prevalent, that all of us must be aware of these teachings that may have a hint of truth but are really false. There's many of them. Today, I think there is a false teaching, even within churches, about sexuality, gender, and marriage that becomes the most prominent false teaching, that this teaching doesn't line up with the scriptures and the truth of the Word of God. God is clear in His Word that sex is to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage, which is between one man and one woman. False teaching will always lead to unhealthy living. And so the common thread throughout all of chapter 1, now into chapter 2, is the necessity to have sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, at the center of the church. And so in contrast to the false teachers, Paul tells Timothy, Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the teaching that's been passed down from the scribe, the prophets, and from Christ. It's the scriptures. And the scriptures are meant to guard us and guide us, ultimately, so that each one of us would become mature in Christ. And so, Titus, you need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. At the center of that sound doctrine is the gospel message that Paul earlier in Corinthians said that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul says, teach what accords the sound doctrine. Don't add to or take away anything from the gospel. That is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and it's not by our own works. It's a gift of God. That is at the foundation of sound doctrine. So Paul tells Titus, teach that. Teach sound doctrine. And then you would imagine right after that, Paul would give this list of lots of doctrines that Titus is supposed to teach. But that's not what Paul does. Teach sound doctrine. And then he goes on to say, teach the older men and older women how to live. What character to display in their life. Makes you wonder, why would Paul move from sound doctrine into character? Well, as we've talked about in this series, sound doctrine always overflows into sound living. And to become, to live well, Christ-centered in old age, will always flow from sound doctrine. In chapter 2, we're going to see five different groups of people within the church that Paul tells Titus to address. Here, he puts the bullseye on older men and women. I think there's two reasons why. First, the reputation of the Church of Jesus Christ is directly linked to older folks within the church. The reputation of the Church of Jesus Christ is linked and related to how older folks in the church live out their life. If old folks in the church allow the disappointments of life, the physical ailments of life, the overall frustrations of decline hinder their faith and godly living, the reputation of the church will be affected. Tim Chester says it this way, that older folks must fight against realism because realism can begin to replace a radical approach to godly living. So the world is watching, and the Christ-centered aging is a way to uphold the reputation of the good news of the gospel in the church. But secondly, I think Paul addresses older men and women in the church because the church needs them. The church needs their wisdom, their instruction, their modeling. Paul does not expect Titus to be the only teacher for the church, but he is expecting that older men and women will pour out into the next generations. It's what Psalm 145 verse 5 says. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. God expects the older men and women in the church to instruct the younger, those behind them, through modeling and through teaching. And the younger people are supposed to listen, to pay attention, to learn, and to see the example of how their life should go as they begin to age. So if you're older, God has a vital role for you to play within the life of BCF. It will involve your investment in generations behind you. Modeling a godly life that is in accord with sound doctrine will help ensure the health of this church for the next 50 years. So Paul addresses older men and women, and he begins with older men in mind. And when I was in elementary school growing up, one of the first memories I have in my life was the gentleman that lived next door to us. His name was Mr. Lee, and he had a dog named Lady. Mr. Lee and Lady would sit on the front porch of their house most every day for multiple hours a day. And when I was 5, 6 years old, I found myself sitting next to Mr. Lee on the front porch. I don't remember a thing we talked about. No idea. But I knew that I wanted to be next to Mr. Lee. I just wanted to be in his presence and enjoy sitting there, watching life go by and talking about whatever we talked about. Now, at the time, I didn't really understand what the draw was to that. But now I understand that there is this value in just maturity and age that Mr. Lee had, that I just wanted that a part of my life. It was important that I had that in my life. And Paul knows that is true for the church. And so he addresses the older men. Most of these older men are probably not even mature believers. They probably came to Christ fairly recently. But because they are older, there is this value that they bring. And Paul wants Titus to help sure that they grow old well and stay Christ-centered their whole life. So to help with that, he gives these instructions. First, he tells older men that they should be sober-minded. Other translations may use the word temperate. Now, this doesn't mean that older men need to continue to have a sharp mind. We all know that over time, memory starts to fade. But the ability to be sober-minded can stay. It's really refraining from the excesses of life. Anything that would cloud his mind and distract him from the purposes of God in his life. To be sober-minded. William Henderson writes, "His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, but those of the soul." So a godly older man should be sober-minded and dignified. Now, what does it mean to be dignified? I think being dignified changes generationally what is defined as dignified. I still remember my grandmother, the 39-year-old. She was in a retirement home, which was very young to be in a retirement home at 39. But she was in a retirement home, and in this retirement home, all the ladies and the men got dressed up for dinner every night. So full dresses for the ladies and men, coats and ties for dinner. And I remember being a teenager thinking, I think they're getting this retirement thing wrong. Why would you wear a tie when you don't have to? I don't really understand this. But there was this value in that age group to be dignified. And it presented itself outwardly in the way they dressed. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not just talking about this outward appearance. He's dealing with the inside, the inward reality of a man who carries himself in such a way that others will respect him, that he's worthy of respect, because there is a seriousness about him. Now, that doesn't mean that he takes himself too seriously, But what he does take seriously are the things of the Lord and the things that relate to eternity. That is very serious. And so he is dignified. He's worthy of respect. Now, this characteristic, I think, is important to pause on, because to be dignified, to be worthy of respect, means that there needs to be relationship with other people who will give the respect that is due to the older man. You can't be dignified and worthy of respect apart from relationship. So the older man needs to be engaged in those that are behind him so they could see what it looks like to live a dignified life. Next is to be self-controlled. Now, I think at some level in my own life, I was hoping that as I got a little bit older, I would be able to control myself even more, but that's just not the case. I need to work hard to have self-control, to be under control. This means that the older man, that the temptations of life, the impulses and desires that are selfish instead of God-centered, they need to be curbed and they need to be controlled. One commentator said this really is showing proper restraint in passions and desires. So the older man, flowing out of sound doctrine, will be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Then Paul ends this verse, this instruction to older men, with these other qualities. And I think these other three qualities that he says are to help the man be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. First, he says the older man is going to be sound in faith. This is about the older man staying connected in a deep and intimate relationship with the Lord all the way till the end of his life. That he does not check out of his spiritual life, but he consistently engages in his relationship with Jesus by being in the Word and being in prayer. Even if he's not able to see, he can have somebody read the Word to minister to him and help him continue to love Christ till the very last breath. So he's sound in faith. And then he's sound in love. This points to his relationships with others. That the older man who is Christ-centered does not allow bitterness to take root, does not become a curmudgeon, but instead is a man who loves others. Doesn't look down on the generations behind him with contempt, but says, no, I love you. I want to help you. I want to pour my life into you. He's not living his final years only to please himself, but he's living to love others well. So the older man is sound in faith, loving God, sound in love, which is loving others. And then he's steadfast, sound in steadfastness or endurance, which means not giving up, continuing to push forward, fighting until the Lord takes him home. And why? Why remain steadfast till the very end in Christ? It's for those first two relationships, because he loves the Lord and he loves other people. And so he stays steadfast until the very end of his life. Paul says this about himself in Philippians chapter 1. This is what Paul writes. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? Listen to what Paul says. For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, I'm going to remain steadfast for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm going to live my life to bring glory to God and to help you love him. That's what Paul wants to do. This letter is an example of that to Timothy. Timothy, encourage the older men to live this way. To live this way. Have this kind of character. Paul becomes our teacher, our model, our example of what it looks like to be old and Christ-centered. This is not necessarily hard to do, to stay engaged in the last quarter of your life. It's not. It can take simple little steps to encourage the next generation. I was recently encouraged greatly by an older gentleman in this congregation, in this church, who, without any prodding from anybody, sent a handwritten note to my son just to encourage him in some of the things that my son was engaged in. Just out of the blue. Just to encourage him. A handwritten note. I'll remember that forever. Those are the kind of men that are steadfast, committing to, till the very end, I am going to live to honor God and to love others well. Men, we need your example. We need your example to the very last breath that God gives you until he brings you into his presence. Now, ladies, we have not run out of time. I mean, where else can I stand in front of a large group of people and talk about old ladies? You're not allowed to do that, but we're going to do that here. I mean, I know you're all going to turn 39 this next year. It's fine. But Paul addresses not just older men, but older women. When he says in verse 3, older women likewise. He wants to make sure that everybody gets included in this Christ-centered aging that is a necessity for the health and life of the church. First, he tells the older women to be reverent in behavior. This is a character that is above reproach, that as observed, it would demand the respect. Not the person, not the woman demanding respect, but how she lives, others would have no choice but to respect her because she's reverent in her behavior. When I think of that word, it brought to mind the title we used often for pastors and clergy, reverend. Why? Because that position held this sense of esteem and honor because of service to God. And that's the idea that Paul wants for older women. They would live in such a way to service to God and honor of God that others would respect them. They would be reverent in behavior. Then Paul gives two other qualities, I mean, in the negative sense, that I think are evidence of a reverent life, of a God-honoring life. The first is to not be a slanderer, to not speak falsely against other people, to not be a gossip, but instead have control of your tongue. That your tongue is used to build up and to encourage instead of to tear down. And then the second aspect, not be a slave to much wine. The first is about losing control of the tongue, and this is about losing control of one's own appetites and purposes in life and becoming a slave to much wine. Now, I think we should be clear here that Paul is not saying only women deal with issues related to alcohol. It's not that women are the only ones who are alcoholics. It's not what Paul is saying. But in this context, there is something happened that these women in particular are becoming slaves to wine. That they're misusing their time and their energy and their purpose to please themselves or to medicate themselves from the difficulties of older age. But now they're becoming slaves to wine. And Paul says, no, no. Don't be controlled by the alcohol, but instead be controlled by Christ. Now, I think this is important. It's a moment that we could pause and just be aware that there are those within our church that probably struggle with alcohol abuse. And if that's you, you can get help. You can experience freedom from that. It will not be easy. But you can experience the freedom of being controlled by this substance and instead be controlled by Christ. And so if that's you, whether you're a woman, man, teenager, please talk to somebody. Come to an elder. We would love to walk with you through that difficult journey of getting free from being a slave to much wine. Here, Paul specifically addresses the women. And again, I think it's about how they're using their time. Instead of investing in the younger generation, they're wasting it in their own pursuits of slander and wine. What should they be doing instead? Paul says at the end of verse 3, they are to teach what is good. They are to teach what is good. Now, we're going to get into the details of what is the good thing that they're supposed to teach. Come back in 2 weeks, and the tide will turn towards the younger generations. Nobody gets away in Titus 2. So what are the women supposed to do? Teach what is good. They're supposed to be pouring out into the lives of younger women, investing in them, encouraging them. These are high callings for older men and older women. They're important callings because, as we've said, the very reputation of Christ and his church and the future of the church are at stake. If the younger generations do not have older generations to look up to and to see how God will call us to live this Christ-centered way all the way to the end of our life, they will be much more prone to wander off into myths because they don't have a grounding from the older generations to say, no, don't go there. Stay firm to the gospel and the word of God. Older men and women, we need you. We need you. The children of this church, they need you. The teenagers, the college students, they need you. The young adults, they need you. Families need you. Empty nesters need you. New retirees need you. Those battling sickness and disappointments of life, they need you. We need you. We need you to stay engaged, to double down for the sake of the glory of God and the gospel and the future of this church. We need you. There's a problem with this. This is not a rah-rah speech to say, just buck up and try harder. No. We all know that if we just try harder in our own power to live a Christ-centered old age like this, we will fail. All of us will fail. Sin will still creep up and pull us away from obedience to Christ and living the steadfast, faithful life. The only hope we have is in our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that we live empowered by Him. John Newton, at the end of his life, was credited as saying, I'm a very old man, and my memory has gone. But I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner, and that Jesus is a great Savior. Because of Jesus, it is possible to age well in light of the gospel and to stay Christ-centered till the very last breath you breathe on this earth. It is by His power, through His Spirit, that will allow you to do that. It is all because of Christ in you. It is all because of Christ in you. It is because of Christ in you that you could choose to join a community group of young families to encourage them and help model to them what it looks like to walk with Christ all the days of your life. I have a community group. We're all fairly young. We could benefit. It's chaos. It's crazy with all the kids we have. But we could benefit from having an older couple, older man, older woman coming to invest in our lives. You could do that because of Christ. There are many community groups you could jump into. It is in Christ that you can reject bitterness and cynicism, and you can reject living for yourself, instead living to empower others to lead for the next 50 years. It is in Christ that you could choose to be a teacher's aide in the children's Sunday school class, to be present with the real young generation. It is in Christ that you could choose to take a young man or young woman under your arm and teach them the things that you have learned in your life because of God's grace and your own failures. It is in Christ that you can pray like you've never prayed before for this church, that you can plead with God to continue to pour out His blessings on this church for the next 50 years. It is in Christ that you can do that. It is in Christ that you can pray that God would make disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. We need you. The church needs you. The world needs you to stay engaged in sound doctrine for the glory of God and the benefit of the generations to come. As many push older folks away, we're going to keep trying to pull you in. Don't go to the sides. Keep staying in the center of God's work here. Be engaged in the people of BCF. When you do that, and it will not always be easy, it will not all look the same, but when you do that, there will be a great reward. God will be honored and glorified by your pursuit of obedience of His word in Christ. And you will leave a legacy behind you. You may never hear the stories of legacy, but you will leave a legacy. People will remember how you lived for their progress and joy in the faith. We need you. I want to end our time with a simple prayer that I think is prayed in Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. This is what the psalmist prays in his old age, asks God, God's help in. And whether you're currently an older man or woman or will be one day, this is a great prayer to pray. The psalmist prays, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Amen.